I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where our topic as announced is called unto holiness. Taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. After we are saved, the Apostle Paul says we must grow in faith and in love. And then he focuses on how this love that we have for him and for men, for one another, must increase and abound more and more. And then from chapter 4 onwards, he now speaks of how practical Christianity is. Christianity is not ritualism. Christianity is not a head knowledge. If your life and my life are not changed by what we proclaim and profess, then it is falsehood. Then we are no different from the Pharisees and Sadducees in the time of Christ. And Christ will say to all of us, woe be unto us, hypocrites. And so the Apostle Paul continues in his exhortation to all the believers in Thessalonica and to us this morning. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, we plead with you, brethren, Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we exhort you, we encourage you in the process, that by the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of our position as apostles, but for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, we plead with you that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more in this walk and in our pleasing of God. And so when we talk of the life of the Christian, we must realize that our first and foremost primary and perhaps the only goal is to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. For when we do that, man will be pleased as well. Very often, we live a life that is pleasing to men, especially men who are above us, men whom we perceive in our wicked and sinful ways, that are of benefit to us, where we can gain certain things from them by our outward behavior. And so we accede to every wish, every request that they have made toward us. If they ask us to do this particular thing, we are very happy to do it. Because behind this obedience, we feel that we can gain something out of it. And so, therefore, we please men. The Bible described this as sinful. This kind of pleasing is not from the heart. It has an ulterior motive. God wants us to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him because of the love that we have for Him. And this life that we live must be a sanctified life. What is sanctification? You'll find this word used in verse 3, verse 4, and again in verse 7. In verse 7, it is translated as holiness. But all these three words are the same word. To live a holy life. A life whereby we renounce the world. A life where we put off the defilement of the flesh. A life where we offer ourselves to God in holy sacrifice. A life whereby we have given over to God. Is that how we have been living our life as a Christian? For there is no other way except this way that God has set for each one of us as His children. This is exactly how God had demanded from His disciples when He called the disciples in the Gospels, when He walked on this earth. He told them exactly what He is telling us now. This is the only way where we can please Him. God must be first and foremost in our life. It is either we take it on God's terms or we walk away. God is not going to lower his standards just to have a lot of people around him. When the rich man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him, "What must I do to be saved to enter into heaven?" And Jesus gave him the last five of the Ten Commandments. And the young rich man said, "I have done all these things since I was a young boy, a young lad." To the young rich man's mind, the outward conformity to a list of do's and don'ts was all that was sufficient. But his deeper inner sin, the root of his sin, was his love for his wealth. And so Jesus asked a very pointed question that went all the way down to the heart of this young man. "Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me." The young man did not say a word. He listened to the words of Christ. He was convicted. And he realized that he had only two options. If I really want to enter into heaven and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I must sell all that I have, give to the poor, and follow him. Or else, I turn around with my head down and walk away. For initially, when he came to Christ, he thought that Jesus will pat him on the back. "You have been a very, very good young man. You have done well by following all these lists of do's and don'ts." But instead, Jesus dealt with the root of his problem. And we know the end of the story, the parable. Not a parable, a true life story that really happened in the time of Christ. The young man walked away with his head down. Did Jesus call him back? "Come back, come back, young man. Let me lower the standard that you may come into heaven." Jesus says to his disciples who watched and observed and saw the whole thing. And then they ask Jesus, "How else can a person be saved?" And then Jesus told him, "Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come into salvation. But then again, with God all things are possible. Many rich people have come into the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, they must not love money. They must be prepared to renounce and give up all." Did Jesus lower his standard? He never did. This is the way of the Christian. Walk unto holiness. The Apostle Paul says in verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus Christ." It is a commandment. It is not an option. There are many ways of calling a people. One way of calling is, the option is for you to choose to come or not to come. It is yours. That is one way of calling. Another way of calling is like that of a sergeant major to the recruit. "Come, clean up that mess." He comes, he cleans up that mess. It is a command. And the recruit understood that as a command. He will not say, "Well, I'm not ready, please call somebody else." He will never dare to do that if he doesn't want to get into trouble. He knows that it's a command, it is not an option. That is a command. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," Paul says to us this morning. Very often we do not know what the will of God is. We say, "Lord, I do not know what your will is. I pray and I commit and I fast, wanting to desire the will of God for my life." Here we have a very, very plain statement from God himself concerning the will of God. And which child of God would want to willfully disobey the will of God? Are there children of Christ who have this preconceived notion? "I am prepared anytime, O Lord, to disobey your revealed will." If this is our attitude, then please check whether you are truly a child of God. How can God have children who deliberately, willfully, knowing the will of God, and even before he knew the revealed will of God, he already had preconceived notion that I will disobey the will of God. This is the will of God. It is a command that we must live a sanctified life for our sanctification. And then he will zoom in on one particular aspect. Called unto holiness in terms of our morality. This is a sin that is very prevalent today. So much so that Christians, many of us, have treated this sin very, very lightly. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, immorality. And so in the next few verses, after he gave us this revelation concerning the will of God even for our sanctification, you'll find three statements that begin with that. That is a resulting clause, a purpose clause. That ye should abstain from fornication. That's number one. The second is found in verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. The third one is found in verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. All three focus on one thing. Sin of the flesh. Immorality. Sexual sin. The first. That ye should abstain from fornication. How pertinent for God's people today. We go to the movies. What do we watch? What do we see? Lewd acts. And we feel no shame. We are so used to it. Young people holding hands, even in school uniform, before they say goodbye to one another, they will give each other a hug and a kiss in public. You find this in Singapore. Homosexuality have become an alternate lifestyle. To be a divorcee is no more shame. It's just another way of life. It's becoming so common today. In America, about 10 years ago, I was told that every marriage has only a 50-50 chance of success. And now, maybe even less. For every marriage that happens in America, the chances of success is against you. Where is the lifelong commitment? Where is the seriousness that we put into the vows that we make? Let no man put asunder this relationship. We let all kinds of reasons and excuses to come in and put a wedge between our husband and wife relationship. And so readily are we to end up in divorce. And at the end of it, we feel no shame. What happened? What happened to us? Because we have treated the sin of fornication very lightly. That ye should abstain. Abstain means flee. Don't ever come near it. Don't touch it. From fornication. A husband goes overseas on business. Nobody knows. The wife doesn't know. Anyway, I just quarreled with my wife. We are not on good terms. You're there with your secretary. You're there for months on end. You have a new colleague in China, in Indonesia, in Europe, in America. Nobody knows, you think. It's all right. Because everyone else does it. I have enough funds to keep two families going. So why not? That's how the world thinks. And some people regard marriage as a license to commit adultery. They marry for 6 months, no good, divorce, marry another person. 6 months, no good, another divorce, another divorce, another divorce. We are following the pattern of Hollywood, and we now feel no shame. We don't blush anymore when people ask us to fill in our particulars. marital status, divorce. You say it out loud for everyone to hear. No shame. Young people, a survey has been taken in America. More than 50% of them, 13 years and onwards, have already had sexual intercourse. 13 years and onwards. Imagine that. Schools are making condoms readily available. Instead of telling them not to sin, you teach them to commit safe sex. How can sin be safe? Guard our young people, parents, by our own behavior. Guard them by our own sanctified life. The sin of immorality. Jesus says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. James in chapter 1 warns us, chapter 1 verse 15, that if we allow lust to breed in our hearts, we know that it can give birth to only one thing. James 1 verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It is like someone who is giving birth. When lust has conceived in your heart and my heart, it can have only one result. It will give birth to sin. And when sin is finished, you and I are finished. That's what it means. Your life, my life, the moment we commit this sin of adultery, it will be etched in our past that cannot be erased for all eternity. That trust that you have with your spouse will be forever betrayed by that one act of sin. You want to risk that? Many have, and they are still paying the price, the consequence of that one act. Beware of not allowing lust to take root in our hearts. And if we allow our eye gate to be filled with all kinds of movies, RA films. Do you go to RA films? It is now very readily available in Singapore. Many years back, you have to cross over to the causeway to watch all these lewd shows. Do Christians do it? Sure. We are adults. The law says it's all permissible. Walk in a way that is pleasing to God, not to men. Because when that happens, the second step will follow. Look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Because when we commit the sin of fornication, and it is a fornication, no matter how you may want to clothe it with all kinds of euphemistic jargon and slang, it is still fornication. It is not a nice thing. It is a sin, a very hateful sin, the sin of fornication, adultery. Because when that happens, you and I would have failed to possess our vessel, this body of ours, in a way that is sanctified and honorable. We have dirtied it of all the sins of the flesh. The sin of fornication and adultery is the worst of the whole lot. The worst. Because in marriage, when two persons come together, two become one flesh. And when you sleep with another person, it is a sin that is so hateful before God, that God in 1 Corinthians classified it as the worst sin of the flesh than a human being can ever commit. Please, flee from it. Learn how to possess this vessel of ours in sanctification and honor for our sake, for our testimony's sake, for Jesus' sake. Not in the lust of concupiscence. This phrase, lust of concupiscence, in the original language, two words. The word lust speaks of the active lust or desire that springs forth from a desire, the diseased soul. It speaks of the outward act that is seen, that is manifested. The word concupiscence speaks of something that is invisible. It speaks of the diseased soul, the dirtiness that is in our hearts. That is the word concupiscence. The soul's diseased condition out of which springs forth all kinds of lusts. That is concupiscence. So the lust of concupiscence speaks of the act that is a result of the diseased soul that was once upon a time what you and I were like as unbelievers. That's what the Bible says. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. Us. The word Gentiles in this context does not refer to non-Jews. It refers to unbelievers. When we were unbelievers, lust of concupiscence. Very common, very prevalent, and we felt no shame. But now that we are believers, we cannot have this lust of concupiscence even as the Gentiles, which do not know God. And so if we claim to know God, then your life, my life, must be a holy life. Must be a holy life. Please realize that when you commit the sin of fornication and adultery, the third aspect would follow. As a result, we would be charged with defrauding our brother. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. When you take another person's wife, when you take another person's daughter, another person's sister, you have defrauded that person. When you are a married man, you take another person, you have defrauded that person. You have cheated that person. That's exactly what fornication is. That person may be a very willing partner, but that does not mean that you have not defrauded that person's father with all his hopes and his wish for his daughter. That the daughter may find a young man, a Christian young man. Instead, he finds an adulterous husband as his son-in-law. You have defrauded that brother. How would you feel? Your sons, your daughters, be charged with breaking another person's family. Your sons, your daughter, is that wedge, that instrument that has broken this marriage. Let no man put asunder. Your sons, your daughters, my son, my daughter, is that man who has brought this marriage asunder. Don't defraud one another. Don't cheat one another. When we commit the sin of fornication, realize the long, long list of hurt and pain that follows. And it is a reflection of the old man, the lust of concupiscence. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Because this kind of sin, the world may approve. The guilty party may approve. Everyone around you may approve. The parents also may approve because they have no choice. But God will not approve. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is He not? What that means is that His character, His attributes, the same yesterday, today, and forever, He is immutable. He never changes and He cannot change. If He hates homosexuality in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, He hates them in the days of the apostles when the apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 1. He hates it still today. He has not changed. If he hates adultery in the days of Adam and Eve, in the days of Cain and Abel, he hates it in the days of Moses when he gave them the law. Anyone who commits adultery when caught will be stoned to death. If you marry someone who is your wife who is not a virgin, and then you bring her to court and she is found to have committed adultery, she will be stoned to death. That was the penalty. Today, God hates it just as much. We do not stone anyone to death simply because we live under a very different civil law. But the principle remains the same. God will be that avenger that will look into your heart, all of us, and my heart. God knows. God will give you the day, the date, and the time, and the place when that sin was committed. And he will bring it to our recollection on the day of judgment. You will not escape. All the time that you have committed, God knows. What do we do if we have committed this kind of sin? Confess it to God. Confess it to your loved one. Ask for forgiveness. No other way. You can't hide it. Confess it. Ask for forgiveness. Don't hide it anymore. It is not an unpardonable sin. It is a sin that can be forgiven. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man. These are not the commandments of the Apostle Paul, but God himself. But we despise God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. God not only gave us this commandment to walk in a way that is pleasing to him, he also has given to us the Holy Spirit. Whereby he says, you and I know exactly what God is saying. The word know in verse 2, as well as the word know that is found in verse 5, the same word, to describe knowing intuitively. You know very well that God has given to you the commandment, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know very well that if you live under the lust of concupiscence, even as Gentiles which do not know God, have no idea of who God is, you know that it's true. We can still remember our past life, what it was like. God says, these are commandments from him, the avenger, not from man. Are we hiding a particular sin in our life that we think that we can keep from men, our loved ones, our elders, our pastors? We deceive ourselves. Repent, like David. The moment his sin with Bathsheba was pointed out, he repented. He made no excuses. He never dared to hide or deny it. He just repented of his sin. And he gave us Psalm 51 in the process, asking God to forgive. If you have committed such sin, read Psalm 51. Use it as a prayer of forgiveness, of repentance to God. And then talk to your loved one. Pray together. Weep together. And have your fellowship with one another. Based upon the marriage vows that you have made, let it remain intact. Do not compound that sin with divorce. What about other kinds of sin? Paul now focuses from verse 9 to 12. Call unto holiness in terms of our conduct, general conduct. But as touching brotherly love, the word brotherly love here is the word Philadelphia. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Ye know how to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are also in all Macedonia. The love of the Christians in Thessalonica was very, very well known to all the people in Thessalonica. But then Paul says, you must not stop. And so he encourages them. But we beseech you, we encourage you, brothers, that ye increased more and more in that love for one another. But in spite of the majority of them demonstrating brotherly love, Philadelphia, for one another, there were always, always in every church throughout the ages, three groups of people. Verse 11 describes these three groups. That ye study to be quiet. Those who are talkative, those who are fanatics, those who talk a lot but do very little. Paul says, study to be quiet. Second group, the busybodies. And to do your own business. There are those who are busybodies minding everybody else's business except their own. When the pastor or the Bible tells us on how we need to search our own eyes, our own lives, they will look at other people's eyes and try to take out that little speck on everybody else's eyes, not seeing the big beam or log in their own eye. When the Bible says, watch out, beware of the lust of the eyes, fornication. And then the person will think of, yeah, that person there, yeah, over there, yeah, the other person, but not himself or herself. We do that, don't we? Busybodies finding fault with everybody else except looking into our own lives. The third group, those who are lazy, sit around doing nothing, making all forms of excuses to be idle, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. You may not have committed the sin of fornication, but do we commit these three other sins? We gossip, we backbite, we are idols, we are lazy, we mind everybody else's business, care for everybody else's life except our own. Paul says, stop, stop, in order that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, that we may have lack of nothing, that your life may be beyond reproach when they look at your life and my life. That we walk in a way that is honest. That the only charge that they have against you and me is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ too much. Let that be the only charge that they have against us. Not any other. You know how shameful it is to find the world in the church. When they want to look for the church, they find it in the world. When they want to look for the world, they find it in the church. Your loved ones will measure Christianity by the way that you and I will live our lives. Your friends, your colleagues will know Christian, will know Christ by the way that you live your life, by the words that you speak, by the way that you conduct yourself in times of difficulties and adversities. And when you and I commit fornication, when you and I are busybodies, when you and I backbite, when you and I gossip, when you and I do not know how to mind our own business and do a good day of honest hard work, we present to them a Christianity that is no different. In fact, it is worse than other religions. We dirty the name of Christ. We shame the name of Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, it is a great privilege to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is truly a great privilege to be called children of the living God, servants of the living God, of the Most High God. Do we truly reflect the character, the nature of our God, whom we called my Savior, my Lord? He is a holy God, and therefore His call to all of us is unto holiness. Let us pray. Our merciful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father,
We bow before Thee, confessing our sins, O Lord. For Thou knowest how in our closet, in our private life and our public life, how time and time again we have lived in a way that has brought Thee to shame. We have been so satisfied and contented with our wayward Christian life, in our lukewarmness. And sometimes, O Lord, we have even delighted in our lukewarmness, and we have not sought thee as we ought. We have not desired to abound in love in the knowledge of Christ. For the knowledge of Christ has never been to us excellent knowledge. O Father, we pray that Thou will be merciful to this church. Help us, O Lord, to realize deep within our hearts what it means to bear the name of Christ, to be called a Christian, that we may walk in holiness. Walk in a way that is pleasing before Thee and before men. Be merciful to Thy people in this church, O Lord. Take not the lampstand from the midst of Thy people. And may we, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, hear the words, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Keep this church faithful unto Thyself, O Lord, for Thy own namesake and for Thy glory, even in the last of these last days. Help every leader of this church, that we may live a life that is exemplary before Thee, and grant us Thy strength and Thy wisdom as under shepherd of the flock to lead the flock, to teach them the whole counsel of God, for we know that they have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou put the fear of God in all our hearts. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.